this time in January, we have a missions conference, Calvary Chapel does, right up in Murrieta. And so we're real blessed to have missionaries from all over the world come out. And this week, Rob is here. And so I wanted to ask Rob and Joni, come on up if you would. And they are, yeah, welcome them up. After a while in Ziegen, Rob is now in England. He's in Twickenham, London, and they are pastoring a church there, and it's a really unique work that the Lord is doing there because God seems to bring new missionaries to Rob, and Rob has a way of pouring into them, and then they end up going and starting other churches. All his helpers leave, but that's actually been a good thing. So because the Lord has used him to really raise up and equip guys to go and plant churches throughout Europe, especially in England. And so I wanted Rob to come and share with us this morning. And so thanks for being here, Rob.
Hi. This is my wife, Joni. A little closer, pal. We're here without kids this time because we left them up in Tacoma with Joni's folks. And so we're kind of like Rob and Joni again, and we don't know what to do. But you know what Josh was talking about getting involved and starting small. You never know where that's going to lead. Really, the key is saying, okay, Lord, here I am. No deals. What do you want to do? And I think if the Lord had shown me the picture of what was going to happen, I wouldn't have done it. Because it's so insane what the Lord has in mind. You know, we only see this little bit, and man, he's got the whole thing. So, you know, what I started doing was playing with a Christian rock band. And the leader got the idea to go to Australia and New Zealand and the Philippines and Japan. And when we went there, we realized, man, there's nothing going on. And here we came from Calvary Chapel, where it's totally happening, you know, where I met God and I heard his voice. And then to see the way the rest of the world is going, I'm just thinking, man, this is weird. And what happened was we helped Nick start the church in Ziegen. We were there for the very first Sunday service. And he says, come back and help me if you want. And I didn't think anything of it. But then a year later, I was back there. And I worked with him for 6.5 years. And I think it's the first Calvary Chapel in Western Europe. And I didn't know that. I just went over there and, you know, the devil stomped on us like crazy. That's why we were in the forest yodeling to God. Because the devil likes to kill babies. And I was there for 6.5 years, and I came in one morning, and my work was over. Tied up with a bow knot, signed God. It wasn't bloody or anything. It was just, we're done. And I didn't know what the next thing was. And then it turned out to be London, England, to work with Brian Broderson. And I was there with him while he was there, and I've been there for 11 years now, and it's gone from one Calvary in London to over 40 in England and Scotland and Wales. So, you know, I believe that Jesus is coming back. But like Martin Luther, you know, he said, Jesus might come tomorrow, but we're going to plant a tree today. And I would say to you that, you know, now's the time to suffer for Jesus. You guys that are thinking about being ushers and you don't want to be here that early. And you know what? Now's the time to suffer for Jesus. When he comes back, you know what? The only regret you're going to have is that you didn't suffer more. You're going to think, what a dope I was. Why didn't I take the brakes off? Why didn't I just go for it? And I'll tell you what, after being a missionary for 18 years, all the crises are real, but all the saves are real. God does not specialize in fake saving. Shh, don't worry, it's not real. He doesn't work like that. So you're going to get into plenty of scrapes and plenty of goes right over your head, and I don't know what's going to happen to me now. I think I'm dead. But I've been doing that for 18 years, and guess what? Still alive. So I get saved all the time. That makes a testimony. So I just want to say to you this morning, take the brakes off and go wherever the Lord says, do whatever he says, and you're not going to regret it. Amen? I have a newsletter. If anybody would like to learn more about what we're doing, and if you even want to be involved, that's cool. But I'll be handing them out afterwards. Thanks a lot. Thanks, Miles.
Would you pray with me for the church in Twickenham and for Rob? Lord, we do lift Rob and Joni into your hands. And God, we thank you so much for the work that you have done in their hearts and in their lives to take them out on the field, Lord. I know it started as just a very simple work at a Calvary Chapel in the Northwest, Lord. But Lord, you began to grow that work and move them out. And Lord, I know that you are using them to affect lives in a powerful way throughout the world. And God, I ask that you would pour out a blessing upon them as they're back here in the States for a while, that they would be refreshed and rejuvenated, but Lord, also that they would be readied again for more service, Lord, more work. We pray for the church in Twickenham, and we ask that you would continue to grow the work. God, that they would grow in the knowledge and the understanding of you and your word, and that they would be a church that is well spoken of throughout the whole world, Lord, as I know they already are. I thank you for Rob and the work that you are doing in him and through him, Lord. And I pray that you would just bless he and his family. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, buddy. You know, this day, January 4th, is kind of an important one for me. It's the 10-year anniversary of me starting on staff at this church. And when I started on staff here at the church 10 years ago, and even before that, when I was just helping with the youth ministry and doing computer things and wiring stuff and things, I had no idea what I was doing. You know, when we first built this facility and the offices next door, Richard had asked me if I'd wire the phones and the network, and I said, I don't know how to wire anything. And he said, well, I'll introduce you to this guy. He'll show you kind of the basics of what to do. And, you know, about 12 years later, it's still working. So I don't know. You know, it's God who, except this morning it wasn't working. I don't know what was wrong with it. But it's amazing to see how the Lord is able to take, you know, really people, we don't know anything, we don't know what we're doing, we don't have a clue. I'm so thankful that Richard shared that verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He is the one, the verse goes on to say, he's the one who makes us able ministers. There is absolutely no way that myself and the other pastors and the other leaders of this church can do what we are doing in the kingdom of the Lord without his help, without his working in and through us. It's him who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. I know as Josh was sharing the different opportunities this morning, maybe it's as simple as being an usher or a greeter, and you're saying, there's no way I can do that. I'm not a people person. The Lord can work in and through you to do that. And he may be calling you to do that this morning. Or you say, there's no possible way that I'm going to be doing youth ministry or children's ministry. Let me tell you, when Pastor Tony asked me if I would teach the junior high ministry, the first thought was no, a resounding no. And I was going to stand strong upon that no. And as I was about to say no, the words, I'll pray about it, came out of my voice or out of my mouth. And it wasn't no. I expected to say no, and it just didn't happen. And you know what? Apart from the Lord, there's no possible way that I could have done what the Lord had called me to do at that point in time, because the Lord told me when I was in junior in high school, he had kind of readied me, and I had this thought that one day he might want me to teach his word. So I thought, best thing for me to do, take a speech class, right? That's what you do. Well, I was horrible at speech. In fact, I believe that the Lord had me take that class to show me how absolutely horrible I was at it, to prove to me that you're not sufficient of yourself. There's no way that you can do these things on your own. I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. We're not going to be in the book of Acts this morning, but if you would open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians and stand. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. One of the ushers will bring you one. Don't you want to be that usher that brings the Bibles to someone? So stand, open to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1. Look at verse 12. Paul the Apostle says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conduct or our conversation in this world and more abundantly toward you. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to us and that you would continue to transform our lives, because that's what you do. Lord, you have changed us from the inside out. Even if we just came to know you a couple weeks ago or a few days ago, you've already begun that change, and it's drastic. And people see it, especially those who think they know us, Lord. But I pray that in 2009, our lives would change more drastically than ever. Lord, that we would have this testimony that Paul had, that we are those that live in simplicity and godly sincerity by grace. So, Lord, speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. You can be seated. You know, I mentioned at the conclusion of last week's service that each new year, I seek the Lord and I ask him to give me a word. And sometimes that word comes in the form of a verse. Sometimes it's an entire passage of scripture. Other times it's just a single word. And so several weeks ago, I began to ask the Lord, what is it that you want to speak to me for 2009? Now, in the past, that would just be completely personal. It would only be for me. But a few years ago, God added to that equation a wife. And then it was seeking the Lord at the beginning of a new year for, what do you want to speak to me for myself and my wife? And then this year, the Lord added a new son to the equation. And so now it's, Lord, what do you want to speak to me personally for myself, my wife, and my son? But the Lord also added this church. And now it's, Lord, what do you want to speak to me for myself, my wife, my son, and the church? And it almost seemed this year, as I began to really pray about this, even more important. And maybe it's not, but it still is, to me, important that God would give me his word. What do you want to speak to me for this year? I remember 10 years ago when I was asking the Lord, we were at winter camp right at this very time 10 years ago, and I was asking the Lord, what do you want to do now that I'm going to be starting at the church as an intern on staff there? And the key thing that the Lord told me to do was to shut up. That's what he told me to do. He told me to keep my mouth shut and to just watch and listen. He said, don't say a word, just watch and listen. And you know what? That was really hard for me to do. I bet you don't believe that. But it was hard for me just to keep my mouth shut and just to watch and listen. But I learned a lot as I just was quiet and I observed and I just listened to how things were going on and listened as the Lord would speak to me. So that was the word 10 years ago. But as I was thinking about this and praying about this and asking the Lord to speak, what is it that you want to do? What is it that you want to speak to me and to the church as we move into 2009? Because this is a year of a lot of change. You know, we are having the change of an administration in just a couple of weeks here, and we're going to see a lot of changes in our nation, I believe. You know, as we were moving through the holiday season and through Christmas and all this stuff, I think that we're going to see a continued secularization in our nation. I mean, that's what we're seeing. It's just a trend. I'm no prophet to say that. I'm just looking around and seeing what's going on, and I can tell you that that's where we're moving. We're moving into a society that's going to be even more secular and pulling away from and drifting away from God. We're looking at a world that is in upheaval. I mean, another war in Israel right now. The ground offensive into Gaza started last night about 8:30 p.m. Israeli time. You know, right after the Sabbath, they went through. They went in, and they're on the ground there and fighting. And Israel, Jerusalem, is going to continue to become more and more of a cup of trembling. You know, we're praying for our troops that are over in Iraq and Afghanistan, and we're asking the Lord for a resolution to all of these things. But you know what? The scripture says that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, see that you be not troubled. You know, we're going to hear of these things, and that's the way that the world is going to be. But church, be not troubled is what the Lord tells us, because these are the beginnings of birth pains. It's going to get worse. I hope that doesn't scare you too much, but it should give us a proper reverence for what's going on. And it should cause us to recognize that our hope comes from the fact that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We're looking beyond the suffering to the salvation, the sanctification that the Lord is bringing. So there are going to be difficult times. I have no doubt that the economy in America has not seen the worst of it yet. And I know for some of you, that's pretty fearful because you're very tied into it and you have monies in it and all this different stuff. But that brings us back to that verse that Pastor Richard shared, that our sufficiency is of Christ. He is the one that we lean upon. He is the one that we trust in. You know, Proverbs 27:1 tells us that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't even know if we're going to make it until June of 2009 or if we're going to make it until December of 2009. Boy, if the church's prayer is answered, Lord, come quickly, then maybe we won't even make it until tomorrow. That's what I would hope for the Lord to come and take us home to be with him. But we're not guaranteed tomorrow. But even so, I'm so thankful for what Rob said, as he mentioned what Martin Luther said, that even if the Lord comes back tomorrow, we're going to plant the tree today. The Lord still has work for us to do, and there are great things that he's calling us to. Now, first and foremost, I want to encourage you to seek the Lord, that he would speak to you, that he would direct you. And this is something that, yes, we do annually, and we have this kind of temporal marker in our year. January 1st, every year, we come to a new year. And for some reason, that day in our minds clicks as an opportunity to make resolutions and to start with a clean slate. You know, you could start with a clean slate on January 5th tomorrow, or January 20th, or December 1st. You know, you can start with a clean slate at any time. But for some reason, January 1st for us is that day where we look at and we go, well, okay, a new year and a time to start afresh and to start new. And I would encourage you to ask the Lord, what do you want to do? Because James tells us that it's the foolish that say, come, let us go to such and such a city and we'll buy and sell and we'll trade, we'll be there for a year and we'll make a lot of money. He says, because you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so we need to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you will? What do you want is what James tells us to do. And so I'd encourage you to ask the Lord, to seek him. But in your asking, there's three things I want you to recognize. First and foremost, God is always faithful. God is always faithful. Moses tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is the faithful God. Not just a faithful God, but the faithful God. He is the only faithful God. There's a lot of things that people look to as their God. And we've talked about this before. The gods in the Old Testament were merely things that people trusted in. And there are a lot of people trusting in different things in this world. Some people trust in some form of medication or drugs. Some people trust in their finances. Some people trust in their job. Some people trust in whatever it may be. You can have a lot of different things that you exalt as a god. And you wouldn't maybe call it a god, but God calls it a god because it's something that you trust in above and beyond him. And he is the only faithful God. All those other things fail. And as we have seen in 2008, God, just as he did when he came into Egypt, Isaiah chapter 19, just as God did when he came into Egypt, he caused the gods of the nation of Egypt to shake. And if you have anything else in your life that you're trusting in, God will cause it to shake in 2009. He is going to shake it up so that you don't trust in it any longer. Why? Because God wants his church to trust in him alone. And so he will shake the things that you're trusting in. So the first thing we need to recognize is that God is faithful. Paul says the very same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. He says there, God is faithful by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. He says it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God is faithful. Paul says it again as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, even if we are faithless, God remains faithful still because he cannot deny himself. Aren't you thankful for that? I'll tell you, I certainly am, because how many times has my faith been small? Has your faith been small? Remember the man that met Jesus there after Jesus came off the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John in Matthew chapter 17? And his son was severely demon-possessed. And as Jesus told him there, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man said, Lord, I believe, but help my what? Help my unbelief. You know, Jesus was still faithful in that situation. Even though the man's faith was small, Jesus was still faithful. And so God is faithful. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Secondly, not only is God faithful, but secondly, God desires to have an intimate and relational communication with you. He desires that you would speak to him, and he desires to speak to you. How do I know this? Well, first, I want you to consider, how much did Jesus go to so that you and I could have that kind of fellowship with him? Consider what he did, what God did, so that we could have communication with him, that we could have unhindered fellowship with him, that we could enter into the throne room. Remember, Jesus is the one who's torn down the middle wall of separation. He's the one that's opened the veil for you and I to come in by the work that he did there on the cross. Now, I just read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where it says that God is faithful in verse 9. But notice what it says in the remainder of the verse. God is faithful by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. God has called you, God has called me to enter into fellowship, relationship, communion with him. Now, communion or communication involves, or communion involves communication. And it's not, it can't just be one-sided, one way. I mean, we all know how awkward it is when you're standing in the room and someone's talking on the phone and it's a really important phone call and you want to know what's going on and you can hear just one side of the conversation. It drives you nuts. And we all know what it's like to be in a one-sided conversation and how difficult it is, and you feel like you're kind of, I want an opportunity to say something. That's typically how people feel when they're talking with me, is I talk too much. But communication has got to be two ways. God desires to have this intimate relational communication with us. He desires that we would speak to him. He's made the way open that we could have that fellowship, that we could be one with him. In fact, Jesus even prayed that. In John chapter 17, in verse 20, Jesus praying, prays, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's you and me. And he says in verse 21, "that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in thee, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And so Jesus prays that you and I would have this kind of intimate fellowship and relationship with God. Throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, we see that God desires to dwell in the midst of his people, to dwell with his people. And it's no different now. In fact, the New Testament reveals that not only does God want to dwell with his people or in the midst of his people, but this is our hope, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not just for one small people group, the Jews there in Israel, but for the entire world. Colossians 1:27. There Paul says, "to whom God would make known the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." That means non-Jews. "Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And so God desires to have fellowship with you and I. And he is always faithful. And thirdly, we see that God wants us to know and walk in his will. God wants us to know and walk in his will. God is always faithful. He desires intimate fellowship with us, and he wants us to know and walk in his will. If I told you today that I desire to spend some time with you, I want to fellowship with you, I'd love for you to come by my house sometime and we'll fellowship and we'll hang out. But then I walked away and I didn't tell you how to get there. I didn't tell you where I live or how to get to my house. You would question whether or not I really want to spend time with you, wouldn't you? If I just said, "I would love to spend time with you, come on over to my house sometime," and you say, "well, where do you live?" I said, "well, hold on, I'll see you later," and I walk away. You'd go, "I don't really believe that he wants to spend time with me." Now, the Lord has told us that he wants to have this intimate fellowship and relationship with us. He tells us that he desires us one day to be at his house, in his kingdom, there in heaven. Do you not think that he wants you to know how to get there? Don't you think that he wants you to know his will? I run into people all the time who tell me that they're searching for God's will. They're trying to figure out God's will. I think that's wrong. They speak of it as though they're trying to find it as if God hid it from them. They've got to go do A, B, C, D, and E, and then if they do that, then God will show them. And he's kind of going, "nope, not yet. Nope, you got to do that next thing." They think it's like hidden under some rock somewhere. I deal with this primarily at the Bible College because I teach at the Bible College in Marietta. And I always interact with students that are in their fourth semester, they're about ready to graduate, and I ask them, what do you believe the Lord's calling you to do? "I don't know, I'm just waiting on God's will. Just waiting on God's will." "Well, what is he showing you?" "I don't know, I'm just waiting on God's will." And it's almost as if they're waiting for God to come to their door up in the hillside, their dorm, up in the hillside dorms up there and go, "come on, now here's what we're going to do." Listen, we need to recognize that God primarily reveals his will to us through his word. He primarily reveals his will to us by his word. "As I abide in his word, I am wise to his will." Let me say that again. "As I abide in his word, I am wise to his will." Not only that, as I walk in his will, he reveals more still. As I fulfill what he's told me to do, as I listen and obey, do the things that he's told me to do in his word, then he will reveal more still. "As I abide in his word, I am wise to his will. As I walk in his will, he reveals more still." You've probably heard that great old hymn. It goes, "when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way." While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy with Jesus but to trust and obey. So God is faithful. If you ask him today, God, show me, what is it that you want me to be doing? Speak to me. He will speak to you because he is faithful. And he desires to have that intimate communication with you and with me. It's not just something that he only does with Moses on the mountaintop or with the pastors of the church. God desires to have intimate communication with you and with me. And he wants us to know his will. He wants us to walk in his will. He doesn't hide it from us. Most of his will, much of his will, is revealed in his word. I'm talking about just the general will of God, where we read things like in 1 Thessalonians, where it says, this is the will of God. If God says, this is my will, we should probably go, oh, wow, yeah, this must be what he wants me to do. And as I do those things, as I walk in his will, then he begins to reveal more. He begins to open doors before us. And as we merely walk through these doors, it's a day-by-day, step-by-step thing where God is daily speaking to us and directing us and leading us and showing us what it is that he's wanting us to do. And this verse here in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, is an important thing that the Lord's been speaking to me as I've been looking at this coming year, as I've been asking the Lord, what do you want to do in 2009? How do you want to move in my life and in this church? And the word that kept coming, it was not a verse, but it was a specific word that just kept kind of overlapping in my mind, like a record player just going over and over and over again. And the word was focus. The word is focus. It persisted in my mind, and so I started to just concentrate and meditate upon that. Focus is a concentrated effort or attention on a particular thing. It's to concentrate your effort or your attention on a particular thing. But as I was thinking about this word, different verses started to come to mind. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Also, Colossians chapter 3, where we read, seek those things which are above. Set your mind and set your affection on those things that are above, not on the things of the earth. So that's fixing your focus in the proper way. So this word focus kept kind of going around in my mind, but then something else started to come because I realized that it's very hard to focus when everything's cluttered. My office is a perfect illustration of this. Richard's laughing. He knows. Richard loves to have everything perfectly laid out. He comes into my office and it drives him crazy. We'll be sitting in my office and he'll straighten things on my desk. I know where everything is, but you know. But it's very difficult to focus when there's all this other stuff going on, isn't it? And so the second word that seemed to be just going over and over again in my mind is simplify. Simplify and focus. Those, I believe, are the words that the Lord is speaking to me for myself personally and for our church as we move into 2009. Simplify and focus. Now, there are several different things that I'm wanting us to do in 2009 to help us simplify and focus. Some of that involves just things for the ministry as a whole, and we'll be sharing some of that stuff with you in the coming weeks, but it also involves things for us individually. Let me ask you a question that some of you may not want to answer. How many of you have a lot of junk? And you go into your garage, you can't even park in the garage. That was its intended purpose, but you can't park there. And you just have a lot of stuff. We have garages and closets and storage facilities and all this sort of stuff. And I have talked with a lot of people over the years, and they'll say, I just wish I had a way to get rid of all this stuff. Okay, I want to help you. And this spring, I am wanting us, and we're looking into how we're going to do this, wanting us to do something, we're just going to call it spring cleaning. We're going to get a big dumpster here at the church. We're going to put it in the parking lot, and if you got junk, bring it down here and throw it in the dumpster. Why? Well, Genesis chapter 35, God spoke to Jacob. And he says to him, Jacob, arise and go to Bethel. Bethel is the house of God, the place of worship. And dwell there and make an altar. See, he wanted him to focus on something. He said, I want you to go to Bethel and focus. Well, Jacob, being the priest of his household, he goes to his entire household in verse 2 of Genesis 35. And he says to them, put away all the strange gods from among you. What is he doing? He's simplifying. He recognized they could not focus on Bethel and the house of worship and serve God unless they simplified and they got rid of all this junk. And so he says, put away all the strange gods from among you and be clean. Change your garments and let us arise and go to Bethel. Notice God spoke to him, go to Bethel. Now he speaks to his family and says, let us arise and go to Bethel. But first we have to get rid of all this junk. And I will make an altar unto the Lord God, verse 3, who answered me in the day of my distress. Verse 4, Genesis 35, it says, and they gave unto Jacob all their strange gods, which were in their hand, and all their earrings, those were their signs of their false god worship, which were in their ears, and Jacob buried them under an oak tree, which is in Shechem. You might have a lot of junk, but this year we want to give you an opportunity to bury it and get rid of it. At the same time, Kelly's wanting to do a rummage sale for missions, to be able to raise money for what we're going to be doing with China and Africa this summer and missions. And so if you got good junk, you can bring it here and we'll sell it. And so that's one of the things that I want to see us do in this year is to be able to simplify. Some of you are in a very difficult position financially. And you're wanting to be able to focus and move forward, but the financial thing, the debt that's weighing over you is very difficult. In 2009, I want to offer an opportunity, and there's several different guys within our leadership that will be able to help with this, to be able to help you get on a budget to simplify so you can focus, so that we can be doing what it is that God is calling us to do. You know, we've had to do this as a leadership of the church as well. We've had to look at our budget going into 2009, and we'll talk more about this in the coming weeks, and we've had to simplify so that we can focus. You know, God has blessed us in just an awesome way, and this is a very giving church, and I praise the Lord for how awesome and giving this church is. I know that when we were sharing the different things this morning that are needs, that we don't even need to worry about those needs because they're always taken care of, every time that those things are shared. And I know of several churches that going into 2009, they missed their budget by 40%. And we missed our budget in 2008 too, but thankfully not by that much. Richard showed me this morning that we missed it by 1%. God is faithful. God is faithful. And he meets the things that we have need of. But because we missed our budget, we decided as a leadership that we need to simplify and focus. We need to change the way that we've been doing things and say, Lord, we need to focus. And so that's what I am looking forward to us doing in 2009. And I'm excited about what God has for us. Because you see, when this group of people in Genesis 35 were unhindered by all the things that they had gathered along the way, the Lord did miraculous things and mighty things. We're going through the book of Acts this year, and God is already beginning to speak to many of you through his word. And I believe that God's going to raise up from this fellowship more missionaries that we can send to Rob and he can send somewhere else. But first, we need to lay aside all those weights and things that so easily ensnare us, that we can run the race with endurance. The Lord is coming quickly. I believe that wholeheartedly. But until he comes, may we be those that are running with endurance, looking for and hoping for the coming of the Lord. Amen. Next week, we're going to share with you, we're going to have several different ministry leaders come up and share with you from the men's ministry and the women's ministry, youth ministry, and so forth, to share just some of the things that God is doing and that we're looking for God to do in the new year. We got a lot of things planned for this year, a lot of exciting opportunities and missions and vacation Bible school and the harvest celebration at the end of the year, and Easter will be here before we know it. God has a lot of great things for us as a church to do, and I've been telling you for quite some time, there remains much land to be possessed. That was the word that God spoke to Joshua at the end of his life as he looked at the nation of Israel as they came into the promised land. They had just taken a portion of it, and God said, there remains much land to be possessed, and there's a lot of work to do. So for us to do that, I believe that this is a year to simplify and focus. And it's my prayer that we would have this testimony, that in simplicity and godly sincerity by grace, we have our conduct in this world. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, I do thank you for the fact that you are faithful, and that you speak to us when we ask you to. Lord, you said, call to me and I will answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things that you do not know. And Lord, we don't have a clue what we're doing at Calvary Chapel Escondido, but you do. And we're thankful that we can trust in you.
we can lean upon you, and that you are faithful to guide and direct. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be the head pastor of our church, the great shepherd of the sheep, and that we, Lord, would submit to your rule, your reign, and your direction. For we ask it in Jesus' name.